Our catechism lessons lately have been teaching us of who Jesus Christ is, his person and work. We started with his name, Jesus, that means saves. We moved on to the titles that he holds. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah who comes to save his people. And tonight we see his other title, that he is the only begotten Son of God. We see the implications that has not only for our salvation, but for our lives. And so turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And then turn, of course, to our catechism lesson, Lord's Day 13. We'll be reading John 1, verses 1 through 18, but the special verses we'll be focusing on will be verses 9 to 13, along with 1 and 2. So the congregation of Jesus Christ, hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And then if you would, turn with me to Lord's Day 13, which can be found on page 877 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 877, Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. Why is he called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Question and answer 34. Why then do you call him our Lord? Because not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us from us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. Beloved saints and children of Jesus Christ, our catechism lesson this evening shows us that God has two kinds of children. There is one kind, Jesus, the eternal, natural Son of God, as our lesson tells us this evening. And then there are other children of God who are his by adoption. And so we're talking about a specific kind of child here this evening. First, this child, Jesus Christ, who was the only begotten, the natural, the true Son of God. And then about those who are adopted into his family. Now, the Bible does speak more generally about people as children of God. It talks about, even Paul quotes a pagan philosopher in Acts 17 saying that we are all children of God. And there's truth to that, that all are children of God in the sense that they are created in His image, that He is their creator. But not all people are children of God in the sense that they truly are His adopted children, part of His family, called to be part of His family, made to be part of His family, given an inheritance, given salvation. And so we'll see this evening, our theme will be this: God has adopted and redeemed us as His own children for the sake of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We'll see this in 2 points this evening. First, that we were orphans who have become sons and daughters. And second, that we were slaves who have now become the redeemed. We were orphans who have become sons and daughters, and slaves who have become the redeemed of Christ. Again, question and answer 33 asks us this: why do we call Christ God's only begotten Son? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. And so indeed, God only has one true natural Son, one true man, one true being who truly is Son to Him. Our passage here in John 1:1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John is making this clear to us. Jesus Christ is God. That word that John uses there as Word, Logos in the Greek, pointed to the fact that Christ was divine. He was a member of the Godhead. The point being this, that Jesus always existed. Yes, Jesus came to this world as a man. He became a human being, a man with flesh and blood. But that wasn't when Jesus was created. Jesus was never created. Jesus has always existed as that second member of the Trinity. He's always existed as the Son of God. Jesus Christ is co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. And so, yes, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but why do we refer to Him then as the only begotten Son of God? Perhaps that term seems a little bit strange to you or I. Only begotten Son of God. We say it often. Many of us probably memorized John 3:16 with that verbiage, didn't we? But what does it mean? It maybe sounds strange when we stop to think about it. The only begotten Son of God. So let's think for a moment what that means. What does it mean to be the begotten Son of God? Well, first, to refer to Christ as the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is to show that precious relationship, that love that God the Father has for His Son. He is the only begotten Son of God, the only one who is true God. He has no other sons, no other children, natural children, aside from Jesus Christ. In fact, if we were to look at Luke chapter 7, verse 12, that story of the widow of Nain who lost her son, it says there her only son. And it's the same word that we read here, that Christ is to God, His only son. Meaning Christ is beloved to God. He's precious to God. There is a relationship there of deep love and great value. But that term only begotten not only says something about that unique love, that special and precious relationship that the Father and the Son share. It also tells us something about that relationship that they have. Yes, it's loving. Yes, the Son is of great value to the Father. But He is a Son to the Father. And so with the words of the catechism, with the words of our catechism lesson tonight, we together are confessing this: that Christ alone is the eternal Son of God, the eternal natural Son of God. And that's a mystery, isn't it, that our minds cannot fully grasp. How could Christ be the eternal Son of God? Not sons and daughters have beginnings. There's a time for us when we're not father, not mother. And then there comes a time when we become father and mother. But this is not true of God. There was never a time when God the Father was not the Father of the Son. And there was never a time when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not the Son of God. He's always been and always will be. And so in the being of God, we have in the Trinity an eternal Father and Son relationship. And so this is also good news for you and for me. Because as the Catechism further explains, Christ alone is that eternal, natural Son of God. And then goes on to say that we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. As John further explains in our passage, look with me at John 1:14-16. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And so ask yourself this evening, what is the central fact of adoption? You see, we can't adopt ourselves, can we? We cannot adopt ourselves to someone else's family. Adoption, in fact, is a gracious act done by someone who is done by someone for someone who is completely helpless. The adopted party has no say, no control. They need it to be done to and for them. They cannot do it themselves. They're helpless. And so becoming a child of God is something that happens to us. It's not something that we do ourselves. And God is that one who adopts us by grace for the sake of Christ, as the Catechism says. And as John says, in him we receive grace upon grace. In him is the fullness of grace. Only children have the right to call their parents mother and father, don't they? But once a stranger has been adopted into a family, they receive those rights to call these people mother and father. Congregation, think of the beauty of our own baptismal rite that we do here upon covenant children. What do? We bring a tiny, helpless infant to the font. A tiny, helpless infant who is completely incapable of eating on their own or even rolling over on their own. Yet as we watch, we hear covenant promises made to this child. We see this child given a new name, a new family name, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we pray and we train them. We pray that they respond to these promises in repentance and faith. But even as we watch our own children, the children of the church receiving that sign and seal, we're reminded that this name was given to us as well. We're reminded that we too, as these infants who come to the font, as they are helpless, so we too are completely helpless in and of ourselves. We cannot make ourselves part of God's family. But God, in his grace, for the sake of his Son Christ, who poured out his precious blood for all of our sins, because of him, we're adopted into this family. And so, yes, these promises are given to us. Yes, we're called by his name. And yet these promises must be received in repentance and faith, don't we? Look again at John 1:12. He says there, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so receiving this adoption then requires repentance and faith. It requires believing on the name of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we are those who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. And so, beloved in Jesus Christ, for the sake of Christ, by the grace of Christ, we go from being orphans, from being those who are estranged and cut off from God, to being his own adopted children of God. the King of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things. And so talk about a rags to riches story. It doesn't get much better than that. Sinners saved by grace. And the thing is, we've only begun to taste and see what this adoption really means for us. As we gather here on the Lord's Day, we taste and see what it means to rest from the labors of work, to rest from the sin that attacks us every day, to taste a little bit of heaven, to worship the Lord, to come into His presence, singing His praises, remembering what He has done, worshiping Him for what He has done, being reminded of what He has done and praising Him. It doesn't get much better than that. And one day, it will not just be a taste that we have here and there. Indeed, it will be our life. It'll be every moment that we share with our Lord in the heavenly places. Romans 8:16 says this: "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." And so consider just for a moment how rich that adoption that we have in Christ is. Do you realize the blessings and the promises of God that He has made as He's made us His children? Because Jesus Christ was that Word made flesh, because He dwelt among us, because He took on our sin upon Himself, and because the Father poured the wrath that was due us upon Him, we've been given an incredible inheritance, one that we did not deserve in the least. Because the Word was made flesh, we've been made those who were at enmity with God, but who are now His beautiful children. Not only has God forgiven us of all our sin, being God's children means that we have this beautiful inheritance. And once, and this is an inheritance that makes all the suffering and the difficulties that we go through in this life pale in comparison. In Christ, we have eternal life. We have fellowship with God, perfect fellowship with God, uninhabited by sin, perfect fellowship with our Father, perfect fellowship with our family. Congregation of Jesus Christ, our time as orphans is over. Jesus Christ, that only natural Son of God, for His sake, we have been shown grace. For His sake, we've been made sons and daughters of God Himself. And so being sons and daughters of the God of the universe, the Creator King, means that this world is no longer our home. We're travelers on the way to our true home, heaven itself. And so secondly, we see this evening that we are slaves who have become the redeemed. John 1 verse 18 says this: No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And so the name of Jesus Christ and His presence cannot be ignored. He's come to this earth. He's been made known. He's been shown to the world. And so then why do we call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has delivered and purchased us body and soul from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be His very own. Question and answer 34 of our catechism lesson. So Jesus Christ is God. He's that natural Son of God, but He's also Lord. He's been given that title by God. And we talked about this a couple mornings ago when we were discussing Philippians 2. So if you would, look with me there once again at Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. We hear of Jesus Christ given that title, Lord. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And upon securing our salvation and ascending back to his rightful place in heaven, the Father placed upon him that name which is above every other name, Lord. He's done this to the glory of God the Father. You see, you and I have been slaves to sin, meaning we were those, according to Ephesians 2, verse 2, who were following after the course of this world, after the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedient. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 2. That was our status. Under slaves, we were slaves to Satan, working for him, following his ways. And yet, for the grace of Christ and for his sake, we were moved from being slaves of Satan and to our own sin. We were redeemed and we've been made servants of the living God, servants of Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And so in our teaching this evening, the Catechism tells us of God the Son and our deliverance. And it explains this. We've moved from seeing Jesus as the one who was given that name, Jesus, meaning he saves his people. And then we saw as the Catechism moved on that he has titles. He's Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who comes to save his people. And then we see this evening that he is the only begotten Son and that he is our Lord. And so everything we do is in submission to him. Everything we do is in conformity to what he calls us to. It's in line with what he has made us to be, saints, those called out from the world. But congregation, our world doesn't want to hear very much about the lordship of Jesus Christ, does it? It doesn't want to hear about everything coming under the reign and rule of this one who's been given that name above every other name, the one who came to show us God's glory. The early Christians got into trouble because they confessed Christ as God himself. And their Jewish friends said, no, God is one. And they rejected Christ. Governments have always been wary of people claiming the lordship of Jesus Christ, because they fear that someone else will take the authority that they believe is rightfully theirs. And even for us this day, more and more, we'll probably find that our confession of Christ as Lord will lead to more and more difficulty for us. And so the question confronts you and it confronts me. How will we respond to this pressure that comes upon us to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ? To deny his lordship over all areas of life, whether it is life in the womb or redefining marriage or the various other struggles that we have in our culture, even defining gender itself. No, Christ has lordship over all things. And we seek to conform our lives to his reign and rule because we were slaves bought at a price, redeemed by his blood and preserved by him. And so, congregation, as sons and daughters of God, as heirs of Christ, we must think of our lives this way, as those who are serving Christ himself. John knew of Christ's lordship even before he had seen his ministry. In verse 15, John said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John saw in our passage that this man was God, that he had a mission to save his people, but he would return to his rightful place one day. Jesus is the Lord. He is King over all. The Bible makes this clear. Jesus is that one who comes in the line of David, who has paid for our sins, who has gone to heaven to reign over all things, and who will come again one day to judge the living and the dead. And so, brothers and sisters, rest in the fact that you have been made precious sons and daughters. That the precious Son of God, his only begotten Son, came to this world. That he bled and died for our sins. That he made us right with God. That he gave us earned for us that right to be called children of God, children of God Himself. And so have you received this gift of adoption in repentance and in faith? Do you confess that the Word made flesh is Lord of your life, that He's King of the universe? He is your Lord because He has paid for your sins with His precious blood. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, we come to You again this evening. Lord, we are so grateful that You have made us Your sons and Your daughters. Those who were at great enmity with You, those who hated You, who rebelled against You. And yet, Lord, You are so merciful and so gracious that You sent Your one and only, Your only begotten Son, Your beloved Son, to come to this world to take on our flesh, to take on our flesh and all of its weaknesses, to put aside the glory that was due Him, to humble Himself, to suffer the most horrible death that minds could even come up with. And Father, to suffer even worse the wrath of God poured out upon Him. That for a time You turn Your back on Your only Son, so that we could be called Your sons and Your daughters, so that we could rightfully call You Father. Oh Lord, what a mystery this is. Not only can we call You Father, we have the privileges that come with that. To receive an inheritance, to live and dwell with You for all of eternity. To live eternally with You. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day when this salvation comes in full. But, Lord, as we wait, we ask that we would seek to follow after our Lord and Savior, to extend His dominion and rule to the corners of the world, that our Savior who reigns from heaven calls all people of all backgrounds, of every tribe, tongue, and nation to bend their knee and to come before Him and to confess His name as the only way of salvation. So Lord, we praise You and we worship You for Your great and glorious works of redemption, Your acts of powerful mercy. We ask all these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We sing once again. This time we'll take out our Trinity Psalter hymnals and we'll turn to number 417, hymn 417, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. We'll stand to sing all the stanzas.
This evening, our offering will go for the general fund of this church. Please rise as we ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and you, our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.